The world will tell you, don't tell me about your religion. That's too unloving. Really? Unloving is to keep Jesus to yourself. Loving is to tell someone who Jesus is and how they need him and what he will do for them in their lives if they just turn to him and believe and give their life to him. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. We're going to start with verse 15. And Paul is has called us to press onward towards the prize. He's also going to tell us here to press onward in our faith, to follow good examples, and to focus on our heavenly citizenship. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're running a race. And it's an important race. It's a race that you have been practicing for, you have been training for a long time. And this race is going to require every single ounce of strength that you have. You're going to have to be determined. You have to be focused. And while you're running this race, along the way, you encounter some distractions. You're running, you're tired, and there's a nice bench sitting over here with cushions on it, in the shade. There's lemonade next to it. You're tempted. I just stopped for a moment. And part of the race runs through a wooded area that's full of brambles. And you see another path over here that's smooth and straight. There are obstacles in your way. And there are times when you're racing, you're doubting whether or not you're going to be able to finish the race. Yet somewhere along the way, somehow, there's something that brings you encouragement. You get these moments where you're encouraged that I can do this. And it comes from those, sometimes from those who are also running the race, and even though they're passing you, they're telling you, keep going. Keep running the race. It's worth it. And you get this clear vision of a glorious finish at the finish line that's ahead of you. This, in essence, is your spiritual journey. There's an amazing story. It's called The Pilgrim's Progress. This is the slide for the actual movie that's an animated movie. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. Our kids did. We're in the play that the Fort Wayne area homeschoolers did this year. If you want to see that, let me know. I can give you the link on YouTube. It's a great story. I've actually read the actual story. It's an awesome book. The main character's name ends up being Christian. And he faces this place called the daunting Valley of the Shadow of Death. All through the story, you see pictures of the Bible, pictures of the spiritual journey that we're all on. Christian is trying to get to the heavenly city. He's trying to get there, and along the way, he's going to face many challenges, many distractions, many people who tell him, don't do it, it's not worth it. But through all of it, he's guided by the light of God's word. He had read the Bible, and it inspired him to go to find this city, the celestial city. And these words of God help him to see the dangers around him as he's navigating them, and he actually makes it through the city, or through the valley safely. This light that's the God's word, it not only reveals the perils, but it also pushes back the darkness that's around him, giving Christian this courage to press onward. It's a very old story. It was written a long time ago, but is so pertinent even to us today. We're going to see here in Philippians 3, 15 through 21, we're going to see it's reminding us that it's the light of Christ in His Word that equips us to face the trials that we're going to have in this life and to avoid those distractions that are going to pull us away from our spiritual journey and to help us stay focused on our heavenly goal. The question is, are we ready to allow the light of God's Word to guide us through this valley of life? So let's journey together, pressing onward with faith and determination. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Praise You that we have Your Word to help guide us around the obstacles, to keep us on the path of this journey that we're on. Father, we just pray that You help us. Help us to keep that Word close to our hearts and for it to keep us moving along and to see the truth as we push forward towards the prize of eternal life with You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Paul begins by addressing those who are mature in their faith. Now, we're going to need to make sure we understand what that means, what it means to be mature in our faith. There are a lot of people who think, you know, hey, I know the Bible. I go to church. I give to the church. I do this. I do that. I'm mature in my faith. How do we really know when we're spiritually mature? It's not about age. It's not about age. Because remember, Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody criticize you because of your age. But walk in a manner that's correct. Show them. Spiritual maturity is this idea that it encompasses everything from our growth in faith, our character, and our Christ-likeness. I want to begin with Christ-likeness. Fundamentally, spiritual maturity is where we become more and more like Christ. Those who are spiritually mature are going to embody the characteristics of Jesus Himself. Now, what are those characteristics? Well, we can go to Galatians 5 and we can see the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that Jesus was. Those are gifts from the Spirit. So as we mature in our faith, we should mature more and more in these things. Now, obviously, I'll be honest with you, we don't always mature in love the same way we mature in peace, the same rate. There are certain areas we know that God needs to work on us. We need to work on our kindness. I think the one that all of us are probably struggling with at times is our patience. But as we turn to Christ, as we try to strive to be more like Christ, these are the benchmarks. Spiritual maturity is this continuous process of transformation that happens and sanctification. But it's not driven by me. It's driven by the Holy Spirit working in me. When we're spiritually mature, we rely upon, we trust in, and we understand God. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We are supposed to grow in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of who Christ is. And see, our growth is measured by what is in God's Word. You want to know God more? Right there it is. Everything you need to know about God and can know about God in this world is here. One day we'll know even more because we'll see him face to face. But for now, everything we need to know about God is in the Bible. We must deepen our knowledge of the Scriptures and how it applies to our daily lives. That's one of my goals of my YouTube page, Biblical Insights. I'm not there to just give a bunch of verses, and I'm not there to criticize anybody. I am there to, let's go a little deeper into the Bible. So we're walking right now. We just started on Friday night. A video went on Malachi. I'm going through the book of Malachi. So we read the verse and we do, what does this mean? What did it mean historically? What was going on? But also, what does it mean to us today? What is this telling us? Because that is what we need to know. We need to know Scripture, how it applies to us, and we need to see how it moves in our lives daily, today. But spiritual maturity is not about where I've arrived at this place where, you know, it's kind of like when it used to be, when you retired, you know, you had a big party, they give you a watch, it's a big, woo, you made it, you retired now. Most people go home and like think, what am I going to do now? That's not what spiritual maturity is. Spiritual maturity is something that it continues. It's not a place that I'm not trying to reach it. Like, I don't think that next year on this date I'm going to be at the epitome of my spiritual maturity. It's a constant process. It's going to happen the whole time. Should happen the whole time that I am growing, that I am here on this earth. It's part of our journey of faith. But we have to do it, and we've talked about this in previous weeks, we have to do it with humility and self-discipline. That's a big mark of spiritual maturity, is are we humble in our walk, and are we being self-disciplined? It's interesting, I do a lot of research on some things that pertain to our world today, and I think self-discipline is a problem in our world today. It could be because, I don't know, there are many reasons why, and one of the reasons is obviously because we have everything we need in front of us. We can get it instantly. Self-discipline doesn't seem to be nearly as required in this world as it was once. But it is required in our spiritual walk. James tells us in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We must walk in humility. We recognize that we have limitations. A spiritual believer knows their limitations. And we have to depend on God's grace every day. Titus tells us in Titus 2, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. That's part of the self-discipline. We need to renounce ungodliness and the worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Mature believers are rigorously self-disciplined. And that's hard. Believe me, it's difficult. This is minor, but it does involve self-discipline. And Abigail would appreciate this. I walk into a donut shop. Now, I got a choice to make. I could buy one donut, I could buy two donuts, or I could buy six donuts, or I could walk out. I hardly ever walk out. I hardly ever buy one donut. If I'm self-disciplined, I might buy two. That's the rationality we place. But we have easy access to things, but we have to learn that while there's nothing inherently evil about a donut, to excess, it could be bad. In excess, everything is bad. So we need to be self-disciplined. We need to maintain a prayerful spirit and a commitment to spiritual practices, such as Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. If I'm not self-disciplined in my prayer time, there's a problem. If I'm not self-disciplined in my Bible reading time, there's a problem. I need to be self-disciplined. Nobody's going to sit there and tell me, hey, have you read your Bible today? Hey, have you prayed today? No. I mean, maybe that would help, but probably sooner or later we'd start avoiding that person so they wouldn't be able to ask us that question. We need to be more self-disciplined. We also need to have love and compassion. A spiritually mature person, their life is marked by love and compassion for others, including those who are difficult to love, especially those who are difficult to love. It extends way beyond the church. It expands all the way to those who are lost, to the poor, the lonely, the disadvantaged. Do you ever see somebody on TV and you know they're not a believer and their life, you know they're thinking their life is perfect and in reality it's not, or they're struggling and your heart says, man, if they just knew Jesus. Now obviously, I don't live in Hollywood. I'm not going to be able to talk to every person that I see like that. But there are people in my life that I've got to think, if they just knew Jesus. And I need to love them enough to tell them. The world will tell you, don't tell me about your religion. That's too unloving. Really? Unloving is to keep Jesus to yourself. Loving is to tell someone who Jesus is and how they need him and what he will do for them in their lives if they just turn to him and believe and give their life to him. Paul tells the church at Colossae, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And I'm sad to say this, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about the church in general. I see churches, and I'm like, there is no compassion, there's no kindness, there's no humility, there's no meekness, there's no patience, even amongst the church. Our denomination has gone through some really trying times in the last year and a half. You may not have known about it. I've not really talked much about it. It's been difficult. And I've sat and I've watched leaders in our denomination, and I've looked at them and thought, you are not being compassionate. You are not being kind and humble and meek and patient. But I know, I've had talked to a couple of them. I haven't been that harsh with them. But some of them I know, the minute I do that, I'm the next target. And we wonder why the churches are dying, while the churches are hurting. It's because we don't show our compassionate hearts. Mature Christians are known for their generosity, their kindness, and their willingness to serve others. Mature believers persevere. They're resilient. When trials come, they're going to. A spiritually mature follower of Christ will stand firm in the face of trials. It doesn't matter what they're experiencing. They're going to stand firm in them, knowing that they have Christ on their side to carry them through. Mature believers don't waver in their faith. Oh, you know, today's a good day. I'm having a good day, so my faith is strong. Today's a bad day. I'm suffering in my faith. And no, the faith should be the same all the way across. I knew I had a tail. No matter what's happening, their lives should be filled with consistency and integrity. These two things, consistency and integrity, are crucial indicators of your maturity. And I understand, I deal with it every day. There are times when I very, very much don't want to persevere anymore. I'm tired. I don't want to do it anymore.
whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. I'm like, I'm done. I am completely empty. But you know what? If I want to be mature in my faith, I need to persevere. And I need to do it consistently, and I need to do it with integrity. Mature Christians are honest. They're trustworthy. Their lives are marked by the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're marked by that. Not perfectly. None of us are perfect. The only one who ever did that and will ever do all those things perfectly is Jesus. We're going to be struggling with those things. But we're motivated to seek God without external prompting. My goal should be to seek God always without somebody telling me that I have to seek God. We need to be committed to living out our faith authentically. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." There are things that we're going to do in this world we're never going to get the accolades for. But it's not in vain. There's things you're going to do and you're going to think, man, nobody appreciated this. This did no good whatsoever. But in the Lord, they're not in vain. God can take something that we think did nothing and make it do something great. Mature believers are also constantly growing and maturing and learning. They're not in this static state. But it's this ongoing process. Even the Apostle Paul, what does he say? He says he has not attained the full maturity, but continues to press on towards the goal of becoming more like Christ. That's what we talked about last week. Paul knew. He knew what his limits were. He knew that he had yet to reach that point where he was spiritually mature. But he pressed on. He knew what his limitations were. A mature Christian is a lifelong learner. You're never too old to learn. Always striving to grow closer to God and to understand his will more deeply. So Paul, he's encouraging us. We need to have this mindset. We need to have this desire to be spiritually mature. So we do these things. We work on these things. And we do them by the power of the Holy Spirit, because if we try to do them on our own ability, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Mama told me not to say ain't. ain't no word. We need to strive towards this because God has something for us that he calls this heavenward movement in Christ Jesus, what Paul calls it. Being spiritually mature is about striving towards God, striving to be more like God, like Christ, always striving to grow closer to God and to understand his will more deeply. So Paul's encouraging us to have this unified mindset, striving towards this, having being mature in our faith. But it's not about becoming less passionate, less committed, but about going deeper. There's a story of this promising Greek artist. His name was Timanthony. I knew I was going to say this wrong. Timanthes was his name. He had created this beautiful portrait. And his mentor, his teacher, came up to it and he utterly destroyed the portrait. Timanthes was broken. How could you do that to me? The teacher told him that that painting was hindering his progress. We talked about this last week. About not resting on your successes. So what Timotheus did was, it pushed him to create an even greater masterpiece than the one that the teacher destroyed. See, our spiritual maturity involves pressing onward, not resting on our past achievements. Paul gives us some ideas. He says, first of all, we need to imitate the right examples. We need to follow Paul's example. I mean, Imagine a young athlete who looks up at a seasoned champion, observes, imitates their discipline, their dedication. And as they're doing the same things that this athlete had done to train, their abilities improve. See, so you and I need to look at godly examples as a guide to our spiritual growth. That's why it's so important to have multi-generational ministry. When we take the young people out of the influence of the older people, they don't see the maturity of the older people. And believe me, most youth pastors are not very mature. They may be mature spiritually, but they're not always mature socially. That's why it makes them a good youth pastor. But understand that we need to have the young people interacting with the older people. The younger people need to see the maturity of the older people. So Paul invites the Philippians to join in his example and observe those who live according to the pattern that he has set. He emphasizes there's an importance to having godly role models in your life. It's crucial for your spiritual growth and your development because they exemplify the teachings of Christ, the love, the humility, the integrity, the service. Their authentic walk with God serves as a tangible example of how to live out the biblical principles in everyday life. Now, good role models will inspire you and will inspire you to pursue the same relationship that they have with God with a lot of devotion and commitment that they show. They'll challenge us to grow in our faith, to encourage us to overcome obstacles. This is one reason why it's so important in the family, especially for the parents, especially the father, to be the spiritual leader in the home, for him to set the example of what it means to be a spiritual man of God. It's driving me crazy. There we go. To be a spiritual man of God. The children need to see it. The children need to see that mom and dad love each other and love Jesus. That doesn't mean if you have a home where the husband is not a believer, that the mother can't do it, because she can. It's a little more difficult. But it also shows then the mother loves the father, even though the father doesn't believe. It shows how what it means to love non-believers. That's why Paul says that many times the husband is saved because of the wife's love for him. Saved through the wife. Good role models will challenge us to grow in our faith, encourage us to overcome obstacles. And observing their faith journey provides insights and strategies for ourselves for navigating. This is why it's so difficult, I think, when our role models that we've had in Christendom and the evangelical world, when they fail. And they've been failing left and right recently. Because they probably had reached that point, they didn't have any good role models. But they should have listened to Paul, because Paul says what? Imitate me. So we need to study Paul's life. What was it like? What did he do? We need to have that same mindset. But we have to be careful, because not everyone is what they might seem. Because Paul also warns them that there are some among them who live as enemies of the cross instead of mature believers. Yes, even in the church, there are those who believe that they are the epitome of maturity. When the reality is, not only have they fooled those around them, they fooled themselves. Jesus warned us about these people in Matthew 7. Jesus says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" And all these people say, "Didn't we do these things for you, Lord?" And then he will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now, look at the contrast. Do you want him to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or do you want him to say to you, "I never knew you, away from me"? Because you didn't
do the right things. You didn't believe the right things. You didn't trust in God. You didn't surrender your life to Him. Oh, you did a lot of things. It was all based on works, not on faith in Christ. That's why Paul tells us to work out our faith with fear and trembling. It's important. Paul describes the destiny of these people as destruction, their God as their stomach, their glory as their shame, and their mind as a set on earthly things. These individuals are focused on material and sensual desires rather than on Christ. Oh, they look the epitome of Christianity, or what the world calls Christianity. Kenneth Copeland. I tell Jillian and Kenneth Copeland. Have you ever seen, look up Kenneth Copeland. The man has to be possessed by a demon, but he has a huge ministry. I know. He has a huge ministry. He's the epitome of evil. He's taking money from people who don't have it. Has 5 jets, 3 mansions. Leaving people stranded on the side of the highway. These are the people that God says, no, I don't know you. But wouldn't we do all these things? No, your destiny is destruction. We have to evaluate the influence that other people have in our lives. Are these people and their habits, are they destructive in our relationship to God? Do they have activities? Are there habits we're doing or even thoughts that take our focus away from God? See, we have to remember what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We have to take our thoughts captive. We have to be sure that people are having a good influence on. Now, that doesn't mean that we sequester ourselves from all non-believers, because then we'd never be able to be a witness to them. But if they're doing things that we know are going to draw us away from God, we say, no, we're not going to do that. Sorry. I love you. I want to spend time with you. You're my friend. But I love you enough to tell you that there's something more important than that. We need to prioritize our time with God. Our mothers tell us, who you hang around with matters. The one person we need to hang around with a lot is Jesus. We need to spend time with Him. We must make a deliberate effort to spend quality time with God daily, in prayer, in Bible reading, meditating on His Word. We need to set boundaries in our lives. We have to establish boundaries to minimize the distractions. I know that there are certain days that, you know, I need to go someplace where there's nobody. Sometimes I'll go to the library downtown Bluffton, and I'll get a study room. Why? Because there's 4 walls, it's just me. And I can really concentrate on what I'm doing. There are other times I want to be around people. So I'll go to a coffee house, and I'll sit and work, and I'll see people and interact with them. But there are sometimes I just need to be by myself and need to really focus on what I'm doing. Get rid of those distractions. There are distractions in our lives. Big distraction. Look up the amount of time that the average person spends looking at the screen. It'll floor you. Huge distraction. A great tool. A marvelous tool. But a great distraction. So we need to set our boundaries. We need to remove worldly influences from our lives. Limit our exposure to influences that draw us away from God. That's one of them. The television's another one. What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you thinking about?
Many of these things are not spiritually edifying. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John, do not love the world or the things in the world. Have you ever lost your cell phone? And you can't think of anything else, but where's that cell phone? I need my cell phone. Even though, and you know, I'm thinking, well, so what if somebody, you try to rationalize it. What if somebody calls me? And you don't have your cell phone for the day, and then you look at it, and you have no calls, no texts, nothing. And yet you stressed about not having your cell phone. Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. I know there's nothing inherently evil about these things. There are some great tools. I have Bibles on here. I'm able to communicate with people and schedule my day on here. Great tool. I am also able to go on YouTube and spend 4 hours watching shorts, little short 1 minute videos. And before I know it, 2 hours have gone by. I don't do that. I try not to do that. I've done it every once in a while. See how that works? Don't love the world or the things of this world. We need to pray for strength, for focus. We need to ask God for the strength to resist these things, because by ourselves we will be unable to do so. In the flesh, we will not be able to not love the world. So we need to pray for God to give us strength. He always gives us a way out if we just trust in Him. We need to meditate on Scripture. What are we filling our mind with? Regularly meditate on Bible verses, post Bible verses all over the house, whatever you need to do. Every morning, if you're on my email list, you get an email of a prayer and a Bible verse and a prayer. Every morning. Psalm 119, 15 through 16 says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. We have to cultivate contentment. We learn to be content with what God has given us. We live in a world where you can get anything you want, even if you don't have the money for it. It's called credit. Avoid the pursuit of worldly desires that can lead you away from Him. 1 Timothy 6:68 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. We need to stay engaged in worship and service. Participate in active worship and service within the church and community. This helps us focus on God and focus on the work that He's doing. Paul tells us in Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul ends these verses talking about our heavenly citizenship. He reminds us that we are not citizens here on this planet. We are just strangers walking through. Think of a diplomat living in a foreign country. That diplomat enjoys all the things of that country. They reside there. But their allegiance, their identity, it's tied to their home country. Similarly, our true citizenship is not of this world, it's of heaven. And we should live with that eternalist perspective. We belong to a heavenly kingdom, not this kingdom. We can enjoy the benefits of it. We can enjoy the food, the blessings that God has given us, as long as they don't pull us away from God, as long as they're not sinful. But we eagerly await the return of Christ. Paul speaks of this transformation that's going to occur when Christ returns. Our lowly bodies, I'm so looking forward to it, our lowly bodies will be transformed instantly. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more, belly. It's a promise of a future glory. And see, that's what should push us to persevere, to motivate us to live faithfully. Paul speaks of this transformation, that we're supposed to be living with a heavenly perspective. Let the promise of this
future transformation, the return of Christ, give us the courage to walk faithfully today. We're called here in Philippians to be mature, to follow godly examples, to focus on our heavenly citizenship. Let us press onward in faith. Let's build upon the past achievements, not rest in them, not worry about our past failures, but when we achieve something in the past, let's build on it. Let's build better with Christ on what we did in the past. As we eagerly await the return of Christ. And as we do this, as we're doing this, we're going to grow in Christ-likeness. And we'll end up being lights. Lights to the world around us. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, like I said, there were people who would come to Christian and would discourage him. No, come back to the other city. Come back. You did not understand this correctly. You need to come back. But there was always one. There was always one who would come to him when he was in his dire need, and that was the evangelist. That's who Caleb played. It was the evangelist. And he would come and he would encourage him. That's what we need to do. We need to have those people around us who encourage us just keep going. We need to be encouragement to others to keep pressing forward.